want to read from the book of Joshua, chapter 2, the 21st verse. And she bound the scarlet line in the window. I want to talk to you this morning about that scarlet line. I believe there are several lessons to be drawn from the fact that this scarlet line was put in the window of Rahab the harlot. First of all, it spoke of faith. Verse 9 says, and she said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water out of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our heart did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath. This woman said, when we heard about your victory over your enemies, how God did bless you when you came out of Egypt, how you utterly destroyed those kings that opposed you, our hearts did melt. It could be imagined that if a people heard such a report, they would try to reason in their mind why these people had this kind of success. Some might say, well, it was just one of those things. It just happened to be their day. But given another set of circumstances, they'll not be able to succeed as they did against those early enemies. Mm-hmm. Somebody else may say, well, perhaps they have some secret weapon, some special military strategy. And if we'll just resist them, make the proper preparation to stand against them if they should approach us, all will be well. Always those who try to cause people to be calm and not be alarmed about any impending danger. Everything's fine. Don't worry about a thing. But this woman said, our hearts did melt. And she was not a part of reasoning that this thing just happened to be, or that it was because of the military planning or the strength of the Israelite army that they had this kind of success. She said, the Lord your God, He is God in heaven above and in earth beneath, and He has given you the victory. What an amazing testimony to be found on the part of a woman in a heathen city where the true worship of God was not known. But this woman recognized that Israel's victory had been enjoyed because of Israel's God.
Right.
Who convinced that woman of that? What preacher had been present to speak to her concerning these matters? Who had sent her a gospel tract or a publication to make her know that this is the way it was? How amazing. Faith found in a very unlikely place. But faith is the gift of God.
Right.
And God can give it to whomsoever He pleases.
Amen.
Wherever He pleases, however He pleases.
That's right.
God is God. And that's such a joy to know.
Amen.
He doesn't have to wait for little preachers to scurry around the earth and get there on time to try to give somebody faith.
Right.
He just gives it Himself by the direct operation of His Holy Spirit.
Amen.
He can give it to a little child that's been brought up in an old Baptist home. He can give it to one that's out there in the religious world that doesn't understand a thing about salvation by grace. He can give it to one in the darkened jungles of this earth where there isn't even a civilized people and can yet give that one faith.
Right.
He can give it behind the Iron Curtain. He can give it to those of all races and backgrounds and creeds and opinions. I'm glad to believe in a God like that.
Amen.
He gives it himself according to his own purpose and pleasure. Not only did Rahab believe in God, but she obeyed. She obeyed. Verse 18 says, "Behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread into the window which thou didst let us down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household unto thee." You see, when these spies went into the city, they went to the house of Rahab, and it was told to the king of the city that these strangers had come in to spy out their situation, and he said, "Go and get them." He intended to get rid of them. But Rahab had these spies go up on her roof and hide under the flax that she had stored there, so that when those who sought them came into her house and looked for them, they couldn't find them. And she said, "I believe if you go down here by the fords that you will be able to discover them. They've got a head start and you better hurry." And here they go in a big rush to try to find these men who are resting safely under the flax on her housetop. And because she received these spies, believed God, and spared them, they said, "You'll be spared when destruction comes to Jericho. And you are to bind this line of scarlet thread in the window. This very thread by which you let us down from your house upon the wall, that we might escape and be free." She not only believed God, she obeyed. And she said, "According unto your word, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet line in the window. Now, if somebody else looked at that, they might say, "Well, she's a poor housekeeper. Why has she got that scarlet line hanging out the window?" Didn't mean anything to anybody else, but it sure meant something to Rahab, because she knew that that was going to be the identifying mark that when the Israelite army came to take the city and they saw that scarlet line, she was going to be protected, and she wanted that scarlet line right where it was. And it was certainly going to mean something to those spies. It was going to mean something to Joshua, who had heard the word of what had transpired. That scarlet line was very important. And there are things that are very, very important to the children of God that don't mean a thing to the world.
Yeah.
Things that are important in the family of grace, as we are bound together in love and fellowship, and as we look upon the most beautiful of all the scarlet lines, my friends, and that is that line of the precious blood of Jesus Christ that has flowed from Calvary's mountain unto reach all of those that are heirs of promise. When we by faith look upon that scarlet line, how precious it is to us. But others scoff at it and see no beauty in it and have no appreciation for it. This line spoke of faith, and it spoke of sovereign grace. What an amazing thing. A believer in a heathen city. This wasn't a woman who was brought up in a God-fearing home, had been taught by her parents, had gone to the place of true worship all of her life, had had the best of opportunities, had been a student of spiritual things. This was a heathen woman in a heathen city, but God blessed her, did something for her, gave her faith. She was the recipient of His grace and mercy. And it was a providential event when in chapter 2 it says, "Go view the land, even Jericho." And they went and came into an harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Do you think it was by accident that they came to her house? I certainly would not suggest to you that every event of time has been ordained of God. But I would tell you this morning that our God, who rules according to His sovereign pleasure, certainly is unfolding many things according to His pleasure and getting people at the right place at the right time.
Amen.
Elder Wolfe talked about Joseph's experience. I don't think it was an accident that those Ishmaelite traders showed up when they were there in order to give him transportation to Egypt. God had a purpose for Joseph down in Egypt, and He provided him a way to get there. Makes me think about a man who came to my office years ago before I came to the Old Baptist, and he told the saddest story. He said, God has called me to go to the foreign mission field. He said, He's burdened my heart about lost sinners perishing, and I've been trying for 5 years to get up enough money to go. And he says, I wonder if you could tell your congregation my plight and see if they wouldn't help me. Now, I still had a lot to learn about grace, but I knew there was something wrong with that. I said, you know, that's a terrible tale for you to be out telling on the Lord. That the Lord has wanted you in a foreign country for 5 years and couldn't get you there. I said, I believe if God burdened me to go to a foreign country, I'd find out where the ship was leaving, and I'd stand there until somebody let me on board. I just believe that if God wanted me over there, He could provide the way. I wouldn't have to go around saying that the Lord wanted me there and couldn't provide the transportation. When God wanted Joseph in Egypt, He provided a way to get there.
Amen.
And God had done something for this woman in the city of Jericho. And it doesn't indicate that these spies had to go knocking on doors up and down the street trying to find somebody that might be receptive. They just went right to the house of Rahab the harlot and lodged there. God's sovereign grace. Now, that'd be a little disturbing to some people. They'd say, well, you know, that's kind of a bad name, in a way, to think that here these spies who were sent in by Joshua to look out the situation in the land would go spend the night at a harlot's house. It does appear that if the Lord was working in this, He would have singled out somebody that had a little better reputation. Why, there must have been some notable people in that city who were highly esteemed and recognized. There must have been some people who were socially acceptable, some people who had made some great contributions to the city and whose name appeared regularly in the newspaper and were highly appreciated. Why wouldn't the Lord, if He was directing in this matter, send His servants to someone who was recognized and appreciated and was certainly going to be able to maybe have some good influence in that place? But instead of that, God providentially directs these to go to the house of Rahab the harlot. Oh, what an unlikely character. A great sinner. But my friends, that's just the way God works.
Yeah.
Over and over again in the Scripture, you find the Lord passing by the worthy, the self-righteous, the proud, and going to the sinner. And that offended self-righteous Pharisees in Jesus' day, and it upsets them just as bad today. They just can't figure it out. Why, they say, surely, if you're expecting somebody to go to heaven, it's going to have to be the good, it's going to have to be the righteous, it's going to have to be those that are able to meet the conditions. Surely not these wretched sinners. Now, of course, we don't mind if somebody says they're a sinner, but we don't want them to sure enough be one. But you see, Jesus came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Amen. Right.
Jesus sat in the house of Simon the Pharisee one day, and there came a fallen woman of the streets in and began to weep at His feet. Oh, just to be in the presence of Jesus caused her to grieve over her sin. She wept bitter tears of repentance, and she took the hair of her head and wiped His feet, even as she wept there. And that old self-righteous Pharisee was saying in his mind, this man could not possibly be who he claims to be. If he was the Son of God, He wouldn't allow this wretched woman to touch His feet. And I believe Jesus knew what He was thinking.
Yeah.
And He said, Simon, when I came into your house, you didn't even show me the common courtesy to provide water wherewith I might wash my own feet. But this woman has not ceased to wash my feet with her tears. Oh, my friends, he spoke words of condemnation to the self-righteous Pharisee, but words of forgiveness to that fallen sinner.
Yeah.
Jesus Christ came to save such. Jesus never did excuse sin. He never did condone sin. He never did say it's all right to go on in it. But, my friends, he convicted sinners, broke their hearts, and then healed the broken heart by binding it up by his marvelous grace. He came to save sinners.
Right.
Now, if you happen to be a sinner this morning, that's real good news to you.
Amen.
If you're one of those that thought you could handle it on your own, it may upset you a little bit. You say, well, wait a minute here, preacher. I think I've been doing a pretty good job. I don't know about this thing being for sinners. Do you know that if Jesus Christ came here to the city of Danville and spoke in some large auditorium, you would hear that the Savior was actually going to put in an appearance and preach here in Danville? Don't you know people's minds? Surely they'd want to go out to hear him. But if the situation would be like it was when he was here on earth, as you'd be ushered to your seat and look down the aisle and begin to say, what are these characters doing here anyway? I really don't want to sit on the row with some of these people I see here. Some of these old drunks that I've seen staggering down the streets on Saturday night. Some of these fallen women that have been streetwalkers. I really prefer not to be in such company. It looks like to me that the security people at the door would have been a little more selective about who they let in. Now, we expected the mayor to give him the key to the city, and we expected that the dignitaries would be here to herald the fact that Jesus Christ was visiting Danville, but all these sinners. But you see, that's the way it was when Jesus was here.
That's right.
Those who delighted in his words, those who were comforted by his presence, those that rejoiced to get near him and touch even the hem of his garment were those who were wretched, undone, broken sinners. And I'm glad to have a gospel like that. I'm glad to have a gospel for sinners. Somebody might say, but oh, preacher, you just don't know how bad my case is. I picked up a copy of one of the news magazines a couple of weeks ago, and the caption on the cover was Outcast. And it gave the pathetic story of a young man with the dreaded disease AIDS and how he was totally rejected by family and friends when he went back to his hometown. I'm not suggesting to you this morning that God excuses sin in any form. I'm not suggesting to you that we should think lightly about sin. But I am telling you about a Savior that can reach even the outcast.
That's right.
One who would feel to be so alone that their sin had brought them to a state that even their presence caused family and friends to feel a great deal of anxiety and that they could no longer even communicate with them. Look, when Jesus was here on the earth, what he did for lepers. Lepers had to leave their loved ones and friends, and they were indeed outcast, and they had to cry out when somebody came near, unclean, unclean. But Jesus cleansed those 10 lepers. What a happy occasion, having been separated so long from friends and loved ones, and now to go back and say, look at me, I'm clean. But you know, out of the 10 that were cleansed, only one came back to say, thank you, Lord. How few there are today that turn back to say, Lord, I want to praise thy great name, for thou hast cleansed me by thy precious blood. What an unlikely character. Out of all of the people in this city, out of all of the people that might have been selected, out of all the people that might have been given faith, out of all of the people that might have been so blessed, who is it? Not just a young girl that made one mistake as a teenager, but a streetwalker.
That's right.
A harlot that made her living at this profession. No matter how great the sin is, no matter how horrible the sinner is, God's grace is bigger.
Amen.
And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. Oh, that's good news if you've seen yourself to be just wretched and vile and guilty and corrupt before God and know that you have nothing to plead and nothing to offer and that your best pretensions and fairest deeds are corrupt from start to finish. You say, I thank God that there's salvation for sinners. And not only did that thread speak of sovereign grace, it spoke of safety. The city was accursed. This city was going to be destroyed. This city had a wall around it. And cities in that day that had a wall to fortify it appeared to all who inhabited it to be a good place to live. If you're going to live in a city back in that day, you want to live in one that had a wall around it. They didn't have to fear an attack from the air like we do today. As long as it had a wall to keep out soldiers and horses and spears and chariots, it felt like they were in pretty good shape. But God said this city is under a curse. This city is going to be destroyed. This city is going to be burned up, in fact. But here's a scarlet thread in the window that says, even in an accursed city, this woman is in a place of safety. Here comes God's people. In obedience to the Lord's command, they start marching around that walled city. Marched around the first day. Everything looked to be as just it was when they started. The wall was still intact. Second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, still marching around as God told them to march. But there was no change. If some of them had been a little unsettled and a little alarmed when this procedure started, surely by about the fifth or sixth day they said, well, nothing to fear. Well, what can these people do anyway, you know? Oh, we've heard about their success elsewhere, but, you know, if they're getting anything out of marching around our city, let them march. You know, what can this possibly accomplish? But that city was under a curse. Judgment was coming. The walls were going to come down. Inhabitants were going to be slain. The city was going to be burned up. But there's one house in that city that had a scarlet thread hanging out the window. Rahab's house that was up on the wall. You ever pass by a house and see a little sign out in the front yard? Protected by Cal Crim Detective Agency. Protected by Rollins Detective Service. Here's a little sign to say, This house is being protected. Not try to invade it because there's some special protection here. Many years ago, when people bought insurance on their house, they were given a seal to put in the window. And somebody come by and see that seal, say, that house is insured. That house is insured. There's a seal to testify. I want to tell you, my friends, Rahab had a tremendous insurance policy. Yes. She had the seal in the window. That scarlet thread hung out the window to say, everything else will burn up, but here's one place that there's safety. Not only Rahab, but her whole family. And when the time came, Joshua sent in to bring out Rahab and her whole household. I'm not sure just the sequence of events. Some of that's not totally clear as I read the account here. Some scholars have speculated that when they finally marched around on the seventh time of the seventh day and the wall fell flat, that all of it fell except that one little part where Rahab's house stood. Certainly God was able to do it that way. Some have thought that just before it fell, they rushed in and brought out Rahab. However it was, Rahab and her family came out safely. And others were destroyed. I want to tell you this morning, my friends, if you have that seal of safety that's given you by divine grace, that scarlet thread, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you have a seal of safety that protects you from the judgment and fire that is to come. Oh, how wonderful to know that it is a safe place if your sins are covered under the blood of Jesus. He said there could be a fountain open to the house of Israel for sin and uncleanness. And through all those sacrificial lambs that were offered down through the years, there was this testimony, there was this type and shadow to say, one day the fountain shall be open. Now it's just the blood of the
little lamb. But one day the blood of the Lamb of God shall be shed upon Calvary's cross. And those Jews of old anticipated the day and waited in joy to expect that one time that fountain would be opened, and at last, when the Savior came and went to the cross and His blood was poured out, that fountain was opened. And we rejoice today as we look back to that glorious time when the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, not in vain, but indeed to cover our sins, to wash us and cleanse us, so that no matter how great our sin has been, no matter what corrupt vile creatures we have been by nature and are yet because of the corruption in us, we stand covered under the blood of Jesus. The scarlet line is in the window. The seal of safety is on the door, and we're protected. Let all the devils of hell come after us, my friends. None can snatch away one little lamb of the flock. In that glorious day that is to come, when Jesus stands in the presence of the Father, He'll say, "Behold, I am the children that Thou hast given me. Not one shall be missing." No matter where they lived, no matter where they traveled, no matter what their circumstances or condition, every single one loved by the Father and given to the Son, purchased at Calvary's cross, will be there because the scarlet line was in the window. Oh, what a seal of safety. And not only did this scarlet line speak of safety, it spoke of transformation. Oh, what a change. I see in this, my friends, the lesson that good things can come out of a life that's been battered by sin. Here was a woman that anybody looking at would say, she's ruined her life. She's messed it up so bad, she's not worth anything. Why, if she came to church, I wouldn't want to sit on the same bench with her. I'd be afraid somebody would put me in her category. I wouldn't want to touch that woman. I wouldn't want to wash her feet. No, but my friends, what a transformation. Do you know that when Rahab was brought out of that city, when Rahab demonstrated that faith was God of God, she was through with her old profession. And she didn't go out and try to set up a little place of her own or go to live with some other heathen. She came to live in Israel. And this book of Joshua says at the time this was written, she was living there right then. Right with God's people. She took up her home with them. And she was gladly received by them. Isn't that wonderful, my friends? The grace that was displayed in her life. And God's people in that day, even under the law, didn't say, "Sorry, Rahab, you've messed up so greatly, you can't live in Israel." They said, "Come on, live with us." And as a matter of fact, it was clearly indicated that she found a husband among God's people and lived a godly life as a great testimony. My, the transformation. Sometimes we talk to people who indeed say, "Preacher, you just don't know my case." You can talk about grace and you can talk about forgiveness, but all my sin is so great. I've messed up so badly, I just don't think there's any hope for me. I'm glad to tell you this morning, there's hope for the chiefest of sinners. Amen. I'm glad to tell you about a Savior who reaches the outcast, if you feel to be rejected even by society and by your dearest friends. I'm telling you about a Savior that can still reach your case. Amen. And bring about such a change that all will marvel to see what has been wrought by God's wonderful grace. Oh, the transformation, the change that can come by God's mercy out of a life battered by sin. Lives are being entangled by sin because of this worldly wisdom that's so often being presented. And our young people are being swallowed up by it. And indeed, we speak to some of those who've already gone down the wrong path. But I'm telling you this morning about the amazing grace of God that can reach that life that's already entangled and ensnared, and bless you by His mercy so that good things can still come out of a life that's been damaged by sin. And not only do I see a transformation in this regard, interestingly enough, as I turn over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and I read there such notable names as Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, men and women of faith, men and women
who are the patriarchs and the faithful in the service of God. And right in the midst of that long line in the hall of faith, whose name shows up but Rahab the harlot. Yes. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Praise God for that. There, a heathen woman out of a heathen city from a fallen walk. There she is, Hebrews chapter 11. Praise God for his mercy. And that's not the only time she shows up. Even old James talking about what faith will do in one's life, and says, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. Yes, Rahab the harlot. Those old self-righteous Pharisees in Jesus' day would be grumbling and say, that name mustn't go in the book. That'll be a disgrace. We couldn't have her name in there with Abraham. We couldn't have her name in there with Isaac and Jacob. But there it is. And it wasn't a mistake. Nobody slipped it in, my friend. The same spirit that inspired the writer to put in Abraham says, put in Rahab also. And if that isn't enough, I find her name in another place over here in the first chapter of the book of Matthew. And here it says, and Salmon begat Boaz of Rechab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David, and David the king begat Solomon. And you know that line, that it was of that seed of the household of David that Jesus Christ was born, and Rahab the harlot is in the lineage. My, what grace, what grace. Hey, preacher, that just doesn't quite sit right with me. I believe salvation by grace, but this is too much grace for me. I want to tell you, my friend, this is how glorious grace is. Grace is not some theological speculation. Grace is not just a sweet word to talk about. Grace is real. Grace is that which is for the unworthy, the undeserving, the vile, the unclean. But grace reaches down to the dunghill of iniquity and lifts up the recipients to inherit thrones of glory, and at last to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. No wonder they sing in heaven, thou art worthy, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed by thy own precious blood. Angels can't sing that song, but the redeemed family will sing it. And if you this morning feel happy to believe that God's grace has reached your case and cleansed you by the precious blood of Jesus, what will it be like in heaven when you understand it better? You just have a literal realization now what you've been delivered from. I believe over there you'll understand it in perfection, and you just have a little glimpse of what you're delivered to, but over there you'll experience it. Talk about shouting down the streets of heaven. Talk about praising the name of God. My friend, no wonder. It's forever and ever. We'll never get through with that. Praising God for his amazing grace. And my friends, it's the scarlet line in the window that makes it all possible. The scarlet line that starts right back there when Abel offered that little lamb. And every sacrificial lamb offered on a Jewish altar all down through time. Tracing this book, it's the blood of Jesus that runs from Genesis to Revelation. The scarlet line in the window. Has God blessed you with the sweet hope that that scarlet line is displayed as your seal of safety? Is that not the foundation of your hope this morning? Oh, I talked to one today who says, preacher, I just felt like there was no hope for me. I pray God will bless you this morning to realize there is hope for the cheapest of sinners, because salvation is by his grace, and the scarlet line is in the window. Amen.